God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Proverbs chapter 2, and in your notes to the doctrine of fools. Are we good?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So just panic. Well, if any of you want to volunteer to sit up here, you can. All right, we've assembled together here for the express purpose of taking in God's Word. We recognize that bodily exercise is profitable for a little while, and that little while is while you're alive on this planet. It's a good idea to take some care of yourself without going to extremes and all of that. But as Paul says, the matter of godliness is profitable for all time. It does not only have promise in this age, and the promise in this age is that God rewards righteous behavior, that he is in favor of people who live according to his will. And so various blessings that may come in time, of course, are part of all of that for the godliness code. And this is why we teach these principles, because as Paul tells Titus, they are in accordance with the godliness code. But godliness also has great benefit for the future, the eternal future, because as we lay up rewards here by virtue of walking in fellowship and producing divine good, we have the opportunity to maximize our phase three niche. We recognize we're going to spend a long, long time in eternity in our phase three bodies. And so, therefore, planning for that eventuality only makes good sense, and especially in light of the fact of the relative length of time you spend here. We're really only promised about 70 years. But the fact is, we may live longer than that. Godliness, also one of the promises, that godliness yields a long life as one seeks to orient to God's will. He blesses things like your health and other factors. That doesn't mean we're not going to have tests in that area. It just means that God is free to provide blessing for those that please him. And the big question is, what sort of blessing can he provide for you eternally that you would never get tired of, you would never get bored with, never lose its luster and appeal and all of that? And these are the unseen rewards for which we are shooting. If every believer gets the same reward in phase three, then there's really no point in doing anything. If Paul's going to be rewarded the same as a believer who never did anything with his Christian life, then we may as well dismiss and go home. But we do not believe that. Just as there are degrees of suffering for rejection of the truth in hell, different deeds that people committed worthy of judgment, then obviously there are degrees of reward for us in heaven. So time to make sure you're prepared to study. You've got here. That's the first step. But also, you must be in fellowship. You need to be intellectually honest. You have to be willing to listen and learn, to humble yourself under God's mighty hand and under the public teaching ministry that we have here. But with the recognition that that humility is designed to learn from the ultimate teacher, who is God the Holy Spirit. He is the one who must communicate the things of God if you're going to get them and profit from them. So with that all before us, it's time to rebound. If you have not, put your sin nature aside for the time being and anything else you need to do to prepare yourself so that you can profit from the teaching and continue to move on spiritually. Now's the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have once again to assemble together with those who are like-minded, who want to pursue your plan and are willing to pay the spiritual price for spiritual excellence. This is what we desire. We do not desire to be among the Laodicean-type churches, or any of the others, in fact, other than the Philadelphia-type church. We recognize that you have provided all that is necessary. That is the challenge to that church. That they may not have much strength and other factors in the physical realm, but God has provided, and to their credit, they have remained loyal to the Word of God in spite of everything that was thrown at them. We thank you for the fact that you have not only saved us, but you have planned for us to become more than conquerors in Christ if we are willing to endure those things that are incumbent in our niches, which include both periods of blessing and periods of suffering. We recognize that your sufferings that you provide for us are for our own benefit, spiritual growth, and ultimate glory if we but acclimate to them. We thank you for the grace that underpins all of this and pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I don't think anything would happen, but just to let you know, I had my first flu shot within about 15 years or something, and I'm feeling slightly dizzy, so if I just go down, you'll probably know what it is. I think I can soldier through, but we'll see. But it didn't start till this morning, so I figured it was a little late to cancel. So we'll go ahead and give it a shot, but if you have to administer CPR, I'll be laying here probably. So I think I'll be all right, but just to let you know, I haven't done that in a long time, and already I'm somewhat regretting it. Okay, we're dealing here now, having looked at a number of factors, we're on major point five. Dealing with the character of the fool, and we make a distinction between those people who are actually foolish and those who are uninstructed, and they fall into two different categories in that regard. Those who have not been instructed we call naive. This often is a factor of youth. Youth tends to be naive. Youth tends to, and this is one of the things we see in the midst of all that's going on, is young people think they're immortal. They can go out and do anything they want, and there'll never be any consequences. Well, I used to think like that, so I did some of the craziest stuff. I won't bore you to tears with it all, but some really crazy stuff in which I should have been dead multiple times, but God spared me. And that's the nature of God's grace. He looks out for those he knows are going to orient to his plan at some point. And he keeps even the negative unbeliever alive till he has the opportunity to hear the gospel and to make the adjustment to God's plan. And then, of course, continuing to make adjustments. So we allow for a lack of understanding, certainly in the beginning stages of life with our children. And that parallels the spiritual issues in a local church, that we allow for people who are not had a big history of sound teaching, that they come to Bible class, they have a lot to learn. I remember when I first got with Sound Doctrine, I mean, almost every Bible class was a revelation of some sort, something new I didn't know. Well, that eventually wanes over a period of time. It's like the honeymoon stage in a marriage. It eventually wanes, and then you have to get down to the real issue and work of marriage. So, I know that we have all still have things to learn, but obviously a naive, inexperienced person has more to learn. Okay, well, that's fine, and we allow for that. That doesn't make them foolish just because they're naive. What makes them foolish is the rejection of the truth. That is the problem. It is when light is presented and the fool rejects it. That is, but all of this, of course, leaves him very open to factors that will do him in. Either physically or spiritually, if he's not careful. So I think we were just finishing up point E here, subpoint E. Due to a rejection of authority, lack of knowledge, experience, and wisdom, fools lose the ability to think clearly, logically, and rationally. Now, this may not happen immediately or completely. And again, we also want to continue to emphasize the distinction between the occasional foolish act, which we all do, and being a habitual fool by continuing in behavior that we know the scriptures don't sanction and that lead to trouble. One of those behaviors, for instance, certainly for all of us, is anger. And that occurs in various levels and various ways in people. But the loss, again, of whatever light they have. And this is one of the issues. We've just studied this section, and this is what leads into the fools and wisdom aspect of this. Is this matter of the light-darkness conflict that exists in the angelic conflict. The light exists and the darkness exists. Well, light that is rejected becomes darkness. That's the problem. And so people who do not orient to the truth when they hear it, they have to do something we call hardening their heart. We refer to it as scar tissue of the soul. Because you have to rationalize behavior that isn't scriptural. When the Bible is smacking us in the face sometimes saying, hey, here is the proper approach, here is the proper behavior. And so, to the extent that a person does this, and this happens not only to unbelievers out there, do not think for a second that light rejected among believers doesn't cause problems. It certainly does. But the extent of the loss of whatever sense he had would likely be proportional to the light rejected and to the extent to which the fool continues in his foolish behavior. One of the things we've certainly seen is that God is slow to anger. And under the book of Jonah there, you see with the Ninevites, who were very cruel, rapacious, violent people who engaged in all sorts of brutality. And, you know, they'd send a message by skinning a person alive and leaving him on the gate, or cutting off his head and sticking it on a post. They sent a message, you don't mess with the Ninevites, the Assyrians. And but they were given an opportunity to amend their behavior, and their behaviors, as Paul said in Ephesians, their behaviors are what bring the wrath of God on the sons of disobedience. Now, many of the Assyrians and all of that did not become believers. Don't get too weird with that. Jonah, no doubt, told them, clean up your act or God's going to judge the city, the capital there. And so many of them did, and God didn't judge. He forewent his judgment, and this was, of course, a great matter of chagrin to Jonah, who really wanted to see these people get what they had coming to them in his mind. And so the fact is, God did not lower the boom then. He does later. That, you can see the book of Nahum regards the actual final destruction of Assyria, or Nineveh specifically. You destroyed the capital, you destroyed the nation. So again, if the fool continues to do certain things, if he rejects light, you hear the truth and you don't act on it, you've got a problem. And that problem will only get worse the longer you continue in that state. So rationalization is a dangerous thing. This doesn't apply to me, and then fill in the blank because. Well, you better ask yourself, and when you sit in Bible class, if you find yourself, I hope most of you are smart enough not to do this, but if you're sitting there thinking, boy, he's really giving it to so-and-so, you better stop and ask yourself, what is it that applies to you rather than so-and-so? Because, number one, you can't grow for so-and-so and all of that. So don't presume either, because obviously you don't know my mental attitude and exactly why I'm doing what I'm doing sometimes. And in many cases, I may be completely unaware of it. God, the Holy Spirit, may be dealing with a person, but I'm not necessarily aware of all that. I mean, I can't sit here and think, okay, there's what do we got here? 19 people. I got to think about everyone and what they're thinking. No, I can't do that. And how the Holy Spirit deals in your life, I can't control any of that. So I recognize that I can't do it all, and I'm not expected to. But if the light is here, if it's available, if the truth is taught, and people don't act on it, there will be a judgment coming. Be aware of that. You're not gonna do this with impunity and get away with it. God may be slow about his judgment, but it will come for all of us. Well, two, the inability to think clearly is reversible to the extent that the fool is willing to change his mind and orient to reality. That often does not happen. That is the best case scenario for the fool. But if a fool doesn't change his mind first, he's got to recognize he's being foolish. That would be a big step in the right direction. But then he has to change his mind about his behavior and his viewpoint and his thinking. And the fool refuses to exercise self-control with regard to his temper. When you are dealing with a hothead, you're dealing with a fool. So this is a challenge for all of us who have any trend toward anger, as we all have, again, a genetic sin nature. You didn't get to pick your genetics. These were provided to you through your parents. And there's probably little doubt that you favor one parent more than the other. Well, you may have gotten the bigger dose of their genetic load. And so that obviously affects things. But in every genetics, there's differences. And we see first, no two of us here are alike. There's no identical people. And there are no identical sin natures. Some people struggle with sex, drugs, pride, anger, greed, lust, bitterness, strife, hatred, all of these other many things that can be in your sin nature that people can struggle with. But anger is a really prevalent one in the angelic conflict. Gets a lot of press in the Bible. And we've looked at these verses, Proverbs 12, 16, 29, 11, Ecclesiastes 7, 9. The fool may be characterized by laziness, which will ultimately result in great difficulty for him. The reality being that God does not bless laziness. God blesses diligent labor. He doesn't bless the lazy person. And we live, and this is something believers need to understand, we live in a cause and effect environment. And everything you do has repercussions somewhere. Just depends on what it is. Some of them are bigger, some of them are smaller, some of them greater, some of them lesser. For instance, it's one thing to be speeding and be pulled over by the cop. That will have repercussions, assuming you're speeding and you're guilty and all that, and you get a ticket. That'll have repercussions. You get out the door and start arguing with him or try to run, the repercussions grow, and grow quickly. And it may result in your death. That'd be far greater repercussions. And so we want to minimize, or I want to, certainly I hope you do, want to minimize any discipline, any difficulties that come because I haven't recognized God's will or because I haven't oriented to it. And that's the challenge we all face on a day-to-day basis. Nobody has any real advantage here. We all have to fight the fight. So point F here, given the complacent nature of the fool, it should not be surprising that fools tend to engage in those things and associate with people that are not only outside the directive will of God, but are often dangerous within themselves. And when we deal with the will of God, we make three distinctions. We have the directive will of God, what God actually wants. We have the permissive will of God, that is just not working. Which is what God allows. Now, obviously, what God wants differs wildly in some cases from what God allows. God allows all kinds of things in the angelic conflict. He allowed Satan to manipulate the weather, to manipulate various people. He allowed Satan to afflict Job with various physical maladies and all of that. And so God may allow a great deal of leeway on a particular occasion. He may not. But what we do know, what we're talking about when it comes to God's will, the directive will is what God actually wants. If you could interview God, what does God want? Directive will. If God wanted, if you could interview him and say, okay, what is your will? He will spell it out to you. Then you have the permissive. This is what God allows. Just because God allows something, do not make the mistake of thinking, well, God didn't jam me for that. It must have been okay. That is a dumb way to think. I mean, even in your growing up as a child, did you ever get away with anything? All of us? Yeah. Everybody here has gotten away with something their parents didn't know about. And you didn't bother walking up and telling them either, did you? No, because you knew what the fallout would be. So a permissive will of God is what God allows. You live here very long, and you're flirting with trouble. You're flirting with disaster, in fact. And then we have the overruling will of God when people eventually, after a point, God is righteous and just, and there's a point at which that has to kick in, that God will only allow things to go so far. Now, he's going to allow things to go pretty far in this world. In fact, man is in the midst of destroying the world, and that's only going to get worse. And he will allow Satan to indwell an unbeliever that's been raised from the dead that will fool everybody on the planet. Just about. And they will believe that this is God in the flesh. And he will take his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And people will go for it. You think, well, no, people would not think that. No, yeah, they will. And there's going to be a lot of miraculous activity that surrounds this, things that people have probably not even seen before, that are going to tend to corroborate his claims for those who are negative. For those who are unbelievers, they're going to tend to embrace this. And so you have the three wills of God here. If you spend long here, you're going to be here. The fool spends a great deal of time under the permissive will of God. That's where he spends the bulk of his time, probably. So given the complacent nature of a fool, he deals with things, and sometimes these things are dangerous all just by themselves. Criminal types. If you know somebody's involved in criminal activity of any sort and you get involved with them, you are a fool. You become an accomplice in their evil deeds. And of course, they have whole laws that govern this for those who become accomplices. But even if the fool is with somebody who goes out and commits a murder, guess what? You can be charged with that murder. People need to recognize that there is a lot to worry about at some level. And it's avoiding certain evil things in this world. Well, Proverbs here, 2, 11 through 15. Well, actually, I want to start here in chapter 1, in verse 10. I should have put this one in here too, frankly. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. But in this context, we're not talking about just general sinners, people who violate God's will. We all sin. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about criminals in context. There are people with a criminal mindset. And you know what the criminal mindset is, don't you? Deny, deny, deny. Never confess, never admit, deny, deny, deny. Well, you see what happened was. And try to explain it away. If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as they go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We will all have one purse. Now that, to me, is really great advice. Trust your money to another criminal. That sounds wise on the surface. No, that sounds stupid on the surface. If you were going to trust somebody with your money, would it be somebody you knew was a criminal? I mean, really, you want to call Madoff up and see if he can invest still? Well, I don't know if he can get calls, but still. The point is, this is what they offer. They say it's easy money. All we got to do is strong arm these people. We'll take their funds, we'll take their money, their details, and it'll all be ours, and we'll live together happily ever after, a group of criminals. That's their mindset, but it doesn't happen that way. That's not reality. Then chapter 2, verse 11 and following. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. If you do what he has told his son to do so far to this point in the book, which is largely, listen to me and do what I tell you. I am giving you good doctrinal advice. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. This is one of the problems when you're dealing with a criminal. They're smarter than you probably. They're probably more sneaky than you. And the person that leads with their sin nature, they're just a patsy for this. They just fall into this sometimes so easily. And they're so easily deceived. This is where, again, discretion, sense, discernment, thinking through things, thoughtfulness, and all of that saves people from a lot of trouble if you pay attention. Well, it delivers you from the adulteress. Proverbs 2, the next verse here, 16, to deliver you from the strange woman. The strange woman specifically is the adulteress who flatters with her words. This is one, you know, women have their, we call them feminine wiles. And they'll stand there and they'll look at you and you are strong, you are smart. There's not a guy like you. I'll bet your wife doesn't appreciate you. No, she doesn't. Whoops, now you're listening to the adulteress. Now you're in trouble. And men like this. Men like having their egos stroked. Don't kid yourselves. This is exactly why it works. Men can be patsies. I mean, dummies of the worst sort when it comes to women. And we've all probably fallen at some level, well, hopefully not for it, where you've engaged in actual adultery. But don't be, when women come to you and flatter you, be careful. Just look in the mirror. That'll help a lot. Don't just think to yourself, now is she blind? What's going on here? And don't presume that everything is what people tell you it is. That is the naive person. You don't buy it. From those who leave the paths of uprightness here to, or, well, actually, I'm down to 16 here, that leaves the companion of her youth. And forgets the covenant of our God. This is one of the issues with marriage. It is a covenant. It is a vow you take. And God takes this all very seriously. We can look in Ecclesiastes there. I can't remember what chapter it's in, but I think it's about 5 or so. But there's a warning in there of if you make a vow to God. First, don't make vows. This extends even to marriage. If you have to get married, if you feel the need to get married, that's fine. But recognize you're going to take a vow when you do that. And when you take that vow, you swear before God you're going to do this for life. And God does not take this lightly. Any vow, not just marriage. I mean, we're picking marriage here because of the adulteress. But any vow. This is why we're commanded and suggested strongly, do not make vows. Do not take oaths. Because they have conditions attached to them that you better fulfill. Or, as it says in Proverbs, why should God destroy the work of your hands because of your rash vow? Because you were rash and didn't think through the thing. And think about what all it would take. This gets into the matter we see in other passages of counting the cost. When people commit to something. Oh, I'm committed to this. Well, you better count the cost. Jesus warned against that, people that didn't count the cost. Well, she leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. And the fact is, women can be dangerous, but just as equally so for women. I mean, while this isn't, he's dealing with a son, if I had a daughter, I'd tell her the same things. Be aware of the predatory male. Be aware of the guy that will tell you everything you want to hear because he's got an agenda. And he wants something. And that's the nature of males. And some males are predatory. We call them wolves. But the daughter you would instruct in the same way, I would think. And how many movies have you seen? How many TV shows where the boss is messing around with the secretary, but he's always going to leave the wife? It's just in the future, and it never happens, and the people end up looking like idiots. Well, you will look crazy if you engage in this type of behavior. And again, this flies in the face, of course, of what we know about heterosexual, monogamous, long-term, permanent marriage. Which is God's view on the thing. And also chapter 6. He mentions this several times actually in the book. But again, he is warning a son. And again, the commandment is a lamp. Verse 23. And the teaching is a light. Well, why do we need light for? So we can see where we are. We can see where we're going. We can see what's actually happening. The divine viewpoint gives us the truth about matters. Now, that truth obviously doesn't set well with a lot of people. We can't do anything about that. What we have to do, what I want to know, is am I walking in the right path? Am I doing the right things? And reproofs for discipline. Reproofs are corrections. That's being told that you're wrong. These are a way of life. The way of life, in fact. That a person who will never admit they're wrong, and I've met people like this, I've met people on doctrine like this, for them to ever apologize or admit they're wrong, it was just unheard of. And that is, you're dealing there with an intellectually dishonest person who apparently does not take the Bible seriously, even though they, quote, go to Bible class. Well, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Again, the smooth tongue is indicative. It's a idiom for flattery. The flattering tongue drips with oil. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. This is one of the problems with men. They are enamored of the overt very often. All they see is the overt and say, ha-ha, what a package. And that's the girl I want. Well, be aware that, number one, beauty fades. Everybody here may have been a lot hotter when you were 20. But changes over time. So I had a beautiful head of hair at 20. And things change. So again, be aware of this. So this is what men go for. Not every man, not all men are stupid, but many of them are. Nor let her capture you with her eyelids. Again, the little flutter. That makes your heart skip a beat. Oh, dummy, be careful. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. Now, that's quite a metaphor. That's quite a metaphor. I mean, what do you think of when you think of a loaf of bread? It just sits there. It goes nowhere, does nothing. And in fact, it's only going to be consumed. And a man is reduced to a loaf of bread, and this woman will eventually consume him. If left to her devices and he doesn't change his. And an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? I think we can probably answer those in the English without too much Hebrew here. Those questions are pretty straightforward, and the answer to both of them is no. So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals. But when he is found, verse 31, he must repay sevenfold. This was the law of restitution. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and God help you if you're committing adultery with some woman and her husband comes home. Because if he kills you on the spot, he's justified. And many states won't even prosecute that. Some will, but some won't. Enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied though you give many gifts. So these are obviously great areas of warning for the person, and the fool engages in this type of activity, unfortunately. So the immoral woman in general, and again, we would reverse all this for the females. If you have a daughter, the predatory male, the flattering male, oh, there's no girl like you. They all pale in comparison to you. And once guys get what they want, has anybody noticed after marriage men change? Linda hadn't, obviously. Any of the rest? Yeah, because they got what they want. And so then it's, you know. But unfortunately, once the honeymoon's over, that's when the real work of marriage starts. And that takes a lot of effort. So a man who loves wisdom here makes his father glad. But he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. Other fools, this is another thing people tend to associate with and congregate with those that are like them. They don't want to hang out with somebody that wants to discuss doctrine and the matters of God's plan. And it's not as though when we get together, that's all we ever do, by the way. We talk about football and the weather and other stuff, too. It's not like, you know, we get together. I remember when I first, actually, this is somebody that was up on Long Island at the time sitting under Tom Balding. And he said, man, I just, when we had they had a deal up there, 10th anniversary for Tom back when, I think it was 97. And so we were sitting there talking, and this one guy who was keeping two or three of the pastors at his house, visiting pastors. And he said, well, you guys are not like I thought you would be at all. After we had our third shot of tequila, he was thinking, you know, we weren't sitting there discussing all the time the weightier matters of the faith. No, we do discuss those things. Those kind of conversations happen. But the fact is, we're normal under the surface, even if we don't seem like it. So Proverbs 13:20, well, people want to tend to associate with other people that don't challenge them, that don't point out that they're wrong, that don't reprove, don't rebuke, that just go along. And as believers, that's not necessarily what we're called to do. He who walks with a wise man will be wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. And so I try in life to surround myself with people who are wise, whose opinions you can respect, and who function at a high level with respect to the truth. And that doesn't mean we don't all have our problems. We do. But the fact is, we're headed in the same direction, and we have the same goal in that sense. And then gluttons are mentioned, Proverbs 28:7. You could add to this drunkards as well. I think this verse only isolates on the glutton. He who keeps the law is a discerning son. But he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. And obviously one of the things that happens is parents look at the companions of their children and have some sense of what they are, what they're about, what they're like. And bad companions, bad company does what? Oh, it makes you better. No, it corrupts good morals. And so the reality is you could add a number of phrases in here, but he happens to pick on gluttons. So, just as a wise man delights in the pursuit of wisdom. So the fool delights engaging in wicked plans and schemes as he seeks to advance his own agenda. Here's one of the key elements in recognizing the fool. Are they pursuing an agenda that you recognize is not that of doctrine? And if they are, then they have an agenda somewhere behind the scenes. And if it's not sound doctrine, it's not attendance in Bible class, growing up spiritually, as our days go by, as we approach the end of human history, as far as this world is concerned, and we're not that far off. We just don't know when. We're not going to set dates. We're not going to tell you it's this week, this month, this year. We don't know. But the rapture is on the horizon. There is no doubt in my mind. All the prophetic players are on the stage. And whether or not that temple in Jerusalem starts before the rapture, if they start building that, I'm getting ready. Again, we'll have a nice wine party if that happens. I'm not going to leave a bunch of good wine here if I can help it. So, but as we know, that day comes like a thief. It's a sudden, it's unexpected. It's not going to be announced. You're not going to get up that morning and think, oh, I've got the rapture penciled in at 2:30 in my planner. It doesn't work that way. But all the prophetic players are on stage, the U.S., Russia, Great Britain, the kings of the East. Now the Chinese have more than capacity to field a 200 million man army. And when that verse was written in about 100 A.D., that was incomprehensible. It was incomprehensible that you could field that size of an army. And yet now they can. Well, when you got people and you're measuring them in the billions, 200 million is not that much, frankly. But the fact is, all the players are on stage. Everything's been set. All the prophetic things that we know have to be in place are. We see the birth pangs increasing, natural catastrophes, as they call it, Mother Nature. It's not God jamming the planet, though. We can't say that on the news. Oh, by the way, God jammed the planet again today. 7.5 scale earthquake and all that. Well, we know natural catastrophes, volcanoes, earthquakes, wars, famines, rumors of wars, all these things are going to be happening. And we see that they're not only increasing, but they're increasing in both quantity and magnitude. Things are getting worse. And then factor in various diseases, and we don't know exactly what all is going to happen with the fallout of all this stuff. But we do know for a fact that this virus shut the world down largely just like that. And can you imagine when something really severe comes along, where it's not killing a quarter of a million people, it's killing a quarter of a trillion people, or a quarter of a billion people, rather. We don't have a trillion on the planet. But anyway, Proverbs 10:23, his own agenda is what he looks for. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. He enjoys it. And so is wisdom to a man of understanding. He enjoys it. They enjoy different things. I enjoy pursuing the truth of God's plan. Most people don't. And some who say they enjoy it, in fact, don't make the priorities to do so. Don't have their priorities straight. So it's, you can say you enjoy it, but what we can do is judge it by your fruit. Every tree can be judged by its fruit. Is the priorities correct? Are they there? Is the person doing what they're supposed to be doing? So Proverbs 10:23, doing wickedness is like sport. It's a hobby to him. He gets off on this. And this does not help anyone, by the way. His wickedness does not advance anyone. Generally, it will hurt people. Well, fools may become so enamored with evil that it becomes odious for them to even consider departing from it. The doctrine of separation is not much of an issue for the fool. Our verse we just looked at, and then 13:19. Desire realized is sweet to the soul. If you ever made a plan, and let's say God was in it and he blessed the whole thing and it came to fruition just as you envisioned it and everything was just glorious and wonderful, well, that's nice. That's encouraging. That's comforting. But to the opposite side of that, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Have you ever had something where you had your mind set on or your heart set on it? And God just crushed it right in front of you. And it just did not work out. For whatever reason, whether God did it or things fell apart or whatever it was. Maybe even a mistake on your part. Well, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you don't get your way, it's discouraging to people. When your dreams are fulfilled, it's encouraging. It's fun. People enjoy that. But it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. And again, abomination is a very, very strong term. It is not bandied about lightly, even in the Old Testament. Hardly used in the New, but it's not bandied about lightly. There are certain things that are an abomination. Not everything is an abomination. I've heard people, you know, I've been referred to as hyperbole Ron, but I've heard people that make me blush in terms of hyperbole sometimes. And not everything is an abomination. An abomination is a really bad thing, particularly bad, odious. And it's odious to fools to turn away from evil. They would rather do evil than anything else because they're fools. And they don't worry about God's judgment and his will and any of that. Well, in his arrogance and self-deception, he engages in a lot of unprofitable speech, which starts badly enough and then deteriorates into wickedness. Proverbs 12:23. One nice thing, I suppose, about the fool is you don't have to guess what he thinks. He'll be happy to fill you in. He'll be happy to run his mouth. Even at times he should shut up. But the fool doesn't recognize that. That there are times to just shut up. 23, chapter 12. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. Loud and long into anybody that'll listen. They're more than happy to tell you about who they are, their great plans, their great accomplishments, their great achievements. And yet none of them have to do with God. And they don't even acknowledge him in many cases. Not all of them, but many of them don't. And listening to a little arrogant fool spout his folly does not do anything for me. In fact, it's a very big turnoff. Pass. If I have some extra time, that won't be what I go do. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. This is what we do. Bible class is just a reflection of what they said there in Proverbs. Wisdom shouts at the head of the street. It's available. Please avail yourself of it before it's too late. But while believers may acknowledge, at least mentally, yes, I think we live in the last days. Yes, we're close to the end. Then why are you wasting so much time if you really believe that? Why? What's the point? Why, if you really believe that you don't have a lot of time, why would you waste what time you had? That does not make any spiritual sense. So the tongue of the wise makes wisdom acceptable. It's available. But the mouth of fools spouts folly, foolishness, stupidity. Pick your synonym and put it in there. That's what you hear out of these people. Also, 29:20. And this gets into somebody who's maybe not a fool yet, but is headed in that direction. And we all have to be careful with this. Sometimes it's easy not to have a filter, just to say what you think. And sometimes there's a place for that, I understand. But in most cases, I think it behooves us, it's better policy to have a filter, to stop and think about what you're going to do before you do it, not just react. And this is what gets many people in trouble. They don't stop and think. They get mad, they get this, they get whatever, and they react and boom, it's gone. And if you don't stop and think, okay, what are the options here? And that's rigorous and difficult, and I know it, especially when you're in the heat of a test. It's easy to sit there and say it in Bible class, oh, we should all think through things carefully. Yeah, well, when you're out there in the middle of the angelic conflict and somebody's screaming at you in the parking lot, you want to stop and think about it. You may want to get out and give him a fist full of knuckles, a face full of knuckles. But that's not really what we're supposed to do now, is it? I couldn't find a verse that really justified, pastors can go out and beat up people if they don't like, you know. And of course, many of you may have heard all this, but years ago, you know, there was a doctoral pastor and said, essentially, if you don't like what's being taught, meet me in the parking lot. Well, no. No. That is not the right demeanor in the first place. Wisdom doesn't behave that way. The wisdom from above is first gentle. Oh, whoops. It's not pugnacious. Come on, let's go out and settle this in the parking lot. That's not the answer. Do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than him. And that puts that man in a dangerous position. That statement there says, as bad as fools are, be careful. And some of us are prone to talk too much, too fast. We know who we are. Hopefully you know who you are by now. And try to avoid that. Also here, Ecclesiastes 5:3, next book of Solomon here. For the dream comes through much effort. Well, I won't deal with that part of it. I'd have to go back and look at my notes. But the voice of a fool comes through many words. You can generally tell when a person just can't shut up, they've got a problem. And sometimes you may just want to say that. Would you please just shut up? But try to be nice about it if you can, and you know, cordial as best you can. But sometimes I've had enough of people and just wanted to tell them, shut up. Just please shut up. You're embarrassing yourself. But, you know, they don't necessarily. And also the last one, chapter 10, Ecclesiastes. 12-14. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. That's what we want to exhibit. God's grace being manifested through, even through a sinful human person. But in fellowship. And this is how we want to come across as best we can. While the lips of a fool consume him, he's going to talk himself into destruction because he won't shut up. The beginning of his talking is foolishness, stupidity, folly. And the end of it is wicked insanity. That's where some of them end up. They're just insane. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen. Who can tell him what will come after him? And so that's the fool who tells you, oh, here's what's going to happen. I listen to fools all the time, prognosticators, the talking heads, political, sports, and otherwise. Even weather talking heads. And they tell me what's going to happen. And in some cases, they're just flat out wrong. They're just not even close. Other cases, they might get it. But they're happy to just talk and talk and talk. And so I try to avoid that. I don't watch a bunch of the news channels with these talking heads on them. I can barely tolerate the news, quote, news, as they call it anyway. Much of it is not news. So, sorry about the kid that fell down the 40-foot well, but how in the hell does that affect me in Sarasota? Doesn't. These are just stories that they fill up with. And again, I've noticed even on our local newscast, they don't even attempt to fill a half hour anymore. They start late and they'll end 5 minutes late. Well, it's filled with commercials, so thank God it's producing some income, fortunately. So, again, the fool doesn't know what the future's going to hold. Every Sunday I watch him. Who's going to win, Boomer? You don't know. You don't have any idea. I remember the year when the Bears couldn't be beat. And yet they lost. They weren't supposed to, but they did. Well, this often deteriorates into further wickedness. Lying comes out of this very often, of course. The types of things that come from the excess verbiage of the fool. He has to lie in some cases to cover his tracks. And that's the problem with lying. Once you begin lying, you may forget your lie, or you have to ultimately tell more lies to cover it. It's best, if you can, mostly to be straightforward. Proverbs 10:18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. And he who spreads slander is a fool. This is not only watching about what you say, the words you pick, and all of that, the content. We try to avoid, if possible. It's one thing to discuss a situation. It's another thing to spread things with malicious intent, with a lack of concern. And that doesn't mean you can't discuss something. We talk in the Bible about grumbling and complaining. We're not to grumble or complain. And sometimes I've had believers say, well, I don't want to gripe, but you know, and they really just actually need somebody to talk to for a minute. They're not griping. They're not complaining. They just want to verbalize a thing. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I know for a fact in my life, I've found that sometimes verbalizing something, I can walk through it myself just by having somebody listen and figure it out. And I don't need that advice. I may need the advice. But sometimes just talking about it is healthy. And say, okay, this really eats at me. Okay, well, how do we deal with it? That's the thing. And then sometimes just getting it out helps. I'm not advocating you run around and spew your guts to everybody. But, you know, you should have a few good friends you can confide in and talk about things that are difficult. And you'll trust that they will keep confidence and all that. And so, at any rate, spreading slander, that's a part of their MO, and that's the second one there. Constant arguing. The fool, because he's so sure he's right, he can't be wrong. So anyone who opposes him or withstand him must be wrong. Proverbs 23. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man. When you see people engage in these verbal arguments, these big, hot, heavy debates, number one, if you're out in the middle of a protest, you're in the wrong place to start with. I don't care what they're protesting. I don't care what they're doing. If you're in the middle of a mob, you're in the wrong place to start with. You say, well, I hadn't deteriorated to a mob yet, being the operative term much of the time. And these kinds of things don't solve problems. You watch people out there screaming at each other over masks or no masks, screaming at each other over violence or no violence, police, let's defund the police. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Are you kidding me? Oh, antinomianism, here we come. No laws, no consequences. Oh, no. No, we're not in favor of that. Matter of fact, we pray for the establishment chain of command, for the police, law enforcement, and all of that, that they'll do their jobs right and be blessed. That's what you should be praying for. And if you aren't praying for the police, then don't gripe about it. If you're not praying for them, that's your mandate as a believer. So keeping away from strife is an honor for a man. Avoid this stuff. Don't get into these arguments with people that are nonsense, and don't go anywhere and don't accomplish anything anyway. But any fool will quarrel. A fool will quarrel at the drop of a hat, and guess what? He'll drop his own hat. Proverbs 14, 17 and 29, his angry disposition simply generates strife. And you'll see that strife, you can do a quick cursory study, even in the English, and see how much time strife is mentioned in the Bible. Just this constant of people at each other. Trying to prove their point. But this is a part of the selfishness of the sin nature. I've got to be right. And if you don't agree with me, you can't be right. So there it is. Well, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. And a man of evil devices is hated. And again, much of this strife comes out of temper and desire to be right and an ego, self-centeredness. Also, verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who is quick-tempered exalts stupidity. This is what people do. So, again, it's easy to say don't be angry when that may not be your trend. You might be blessed in that area. Good for you. You fight other fights, so I know that. You have other sins that bother you. But anger is a big one. And it's very dangerous because once it escalates, bam, your thinking ability goes out the window. And you become unthinking at that level, at some level. Also, Ecclesiastes 7:9. So a lot to say here about fools and what the Bible has to address them. And obviously, the purpose of all of this is so we avoid it. Do not be angry, or eager rather, in your heart to be angry. For anger resides in the bosom of fools. And 18:16, the last one there on this point. Oh, Proverbs, I'm sorry. That's why that didn't work. What happened to the last six? I'm dizzy. Proverbs 18:6. I can't lay it off on that. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for punches. Let's say it for what it is. It wants you to pummel him about the head and shoulders. And sometimes listening to fools, you just want to. If you ever just wanted to slap, you know, like spoil a little, you know, in Arthur there. His mouth calls for punches. A fool's mouth is his ruin. Oh, that's good news. If he could just learn to control his mouth, but he can't. Because he doesn't have any of the divine viewpoint that tells him, hey, one, sometimes silence is golden. There's a deal in there the wise man will hold his tongue, but the fool, he won't. But even when a fool does, sometimes he'll accidentally do it, and for a moment you might think he's got some sense. Well, he doesn't, but still. Even a fool, when he holds his tongue, is considered wise. He's not really, but it gives him a chance. So he also meddles in affairs that do not pertain to him. We have New Testament commands regarding this about being a busybody. I got to know everything about what everybody's doing. I know everything about everything. First, that's not your job. Second, it's much of it is none of your business. And third, this doesn't advance people. I've seen people like this. Sadly, many of them have been women, but not only women. But I've seen people like this who just make it their business to know everything about everybody. That is not what you're called to as a believer. Not at all. Proverbs 26, 17. Like one who takes a dog by the ears. Now, does that sound like it's good sense? Go out and find a pit bull and grab his ears and see what happens. I challenge you. Is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him? The one who takes a dog by the ears is a fool. And so is the person who meddles and stuff. And in that regard, of course, in 1 Peter there, he said, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a criminal or a busybody. Murderer, criminal, busybody. They're all bad. Now, certainly we're not to suffer as murder. Most of us wouldn't think about committing murder. But or engage in criminal activity. Let's go out and rob a bank. Most of us would never consider that. So hopefully not. Hopefully none of us are. Or do any other kind of violent criminal activity. But do people get involved in stuff that doesn't pertain to them? Yeah. Yeah, that's easy to do. And sometimes you just have to step back and say, not my fight. Not my issue. I'm staying out of it. You have to work this out on your own. That's your job as a Christian. I'm not saying I'm averse to helping people. What I am saying is I'm not going to insinuate myself into areas where I don't think it's going to help. And I have, hopefully, good sound judgment in that regard. And don't involve myself in stuff that can't change. So meddling in affairs that do not pertain to him. That's another big problem. Okay, our time's gone. Let's go ahead and stop there. We'll take our normal 20-minute break and be back in here ready to go at 5 after.